that we reached the end of Mark's Gospel, and it's been a long journey. Just under a year ago, I think, is when we started going through Mark's Gospel together. And we come now to the 16th chapter, and it's like the climax. It's that which ties together not just the Gospel of Mark, but the Gospel. And what is it then that does that? What is the event? Well, it is the resurrection of Jesus and his ascension to be seated at the Father's right hand. This is what completes the Gospel. If we just had a God who sent his Son to live a perfect life, then that would be wonderful, but that in itself is not the Gospel. If we had a God who sent his Son to live a perfect life and die on a cross, then that's wonderful, but that's not the Gospel. But included in these things, in living his perfect life, dying a death in our place, and then rising and ascending to be at the right hand of the Father, this is the Gospel. And what I want us to see this morning is, A, that Jesus is alive, that we can have hope because he is alive. But specifically, I want us to see what the effect of this Gospel, this whole Gospel, and focusing this morning on his resurrection, the effect of this Gospel is, what effect does it have on us? And Lord, we pray that you would be our teacher. Lord, we thank you for your word that you've preserved and that we can trust. Lord, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would teach it to us. Let Matt be pushed to the side and out of the picture, and may we see our Saviour. We invite you, just as Nico prayed, to have your way in us and direct us. So Lord, lead my thoughts and my words, and let each of us hold on to these thoughts that are shared, we pray in truth. Amen. Okay. So Mark chapter 16. I want us to see that the Gospel, including the resurrection and the ascension of Christ, injects hope. It injects hope. Let's pick up in verse 1. Let's start at the very beginning. It's a very good place to start. And we read in Mark chapter 16 and verse 1. Now when the Sabbath was passed, Jesus was put on the cross on Friday. The Friday evening was laid in the tomb for the Sabbath. This was a special Sabbath. It was the Passover. The people had to rest. So when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices that they might come and anoint him. The shops weren't open on the Sabbath, so as soon as the sun went down, and technically in the Jewish mind it was Sunday, then they went out to the shops before they shut and bought some spices. What was their purpose? That they might come and anoint the body of Jesus. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And I want us to imagine what that journey was like for the ladies. They, probably like the disciples, have spent the however many hours over a day mourning, questioning, how could this happen? And they finally come and they face a grim task because they're taking a gloomy walk through before it's light in the morning, and they're going to pay their last respects to the one that they loved. It was a journey without any hope, wasn't it? It was a sad journey. They have tears in their eyes as they go. In verse 3, they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" It's hopeless because their Saviour's dead. It's hopeless because they can't even get in. But they go in anyway. But when they looked up, and I want us to remember that phrase, when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. It was around about 2 tons, some estimate, that the stone weighed. And entering the tomb, they saw not the body of their master who they were looking for, but a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side. And they were alarmed, and rightly so. You'd be alarmed, wouldn't you, if you go to your cemetery and instead you found the grave is being dug up and there's someone sat there wearing strange clothing. You would be taken aback. They were shocked. We know from the other Gospels, who is this young man? It's an angel. And he's one of two. But he said to them, verse 6, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified," and now note the contrast, "who was crucified, he is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. He is risen." You know, just over a day prior, on the Friday, there was three words. Well, in Greek in the New Testament, it's one word, but we think of three words that were spoken that would change history forever. And that is when Jesus on the cross cried out and said, "It is finished." And these were three words that will put an end to man trying to work his way to God. They would change history forever. The work that would be necessary to bring us to God had been completed. Three words to change history, but then that hope died. However, we come here and there's three more words that are spoken. He is risen. It is finished and he is risen. And we're going to see the significance of these as we go on this morning. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. And you can imagine these ladies. They've come, they're carrying the spices. They've dropped them on the floor. They're thinking, what has happened here? And now the angel proceeds to say, but go, tell his disciples and Peter. And isn't it lovely that this one who had specifically fallen and not fulfilled his promises to God, God specifically wanted to restore. He called him out. Tell the disciples and Peter that he, Jesus, is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you. So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. The gospel injects hope. And you say, well, Matt, there isn't that much hope in there. The ladies run off and they're afraid. They're scared. But those three words, he is risen. They go. They weren't looking forward to that Sunday morning, were they? That was one Sunday morning that they just wished they could have got over with. But they went and they dragged their feet that journey to the tomb. And seeing that the stone had been rolled away, they looked up. I'm going to be a bit cheeky and just make a point in there that probably isn't there. But the resurrection causes us to look up. To look up. To look not down at the grave where Jesus' body is rotted somewhere, but to look up where he rose and has ascended and is now. To look up so that we're not looking down at those obstacles. You know, they were looking at that, they were expecting to look at a stone, weren't they, that would hinder their coming to Jesus. But that stone had been rolled away. And I think it's very commendable of these ladies that they went, even though they didn't know how they were going to be able to accomplish it. What motivated them? Well, it was love. Who were these ladies? Well, we'll look at Mary Magdalene in a little bit, but Mary, the mother of James and Salome and the others, these were women that, in Jesus' height of popularity, according to Luke 8, had followed him. They'd ministered to him, so they probably, you know, made the lunches and they'd looked after the washing and these things. They'd helped and assisted Jesus and his disciples in their ministry. They'd stuck with him. Not just when he was popular, but they'd followed him all the way through when following Jesus wasn't popular. And friends, we must follow Jesus even when it's not popular. But they followed him even to the cross, and some of these women were the last to depart. Some of them even saw where he was laid. And they're the first there. As we said last time, I'm no feminist. However, the role of women is very important to God. And these women show such a devotion That means that it's the women that Jesus first appears to. But they go. And, you know, sometimes when we think we need to do something, we can be paralyzed from moving, can't we? Until we know how we're going to do this. What's going to happen here? Who's going to roll the stone away? But these ladies didn't just stay until they plotted everything. They pulled everyone together. They went. And sometimes we need to go, even though we don't know how we're going to do it, in obedience to God. Because God might just roll away the stone. But the resurrection instilled hope, injected hope into them. They could look up. And yeah, they're scared. But when things settle in, they realize our Savior is alive. They could look up. Who else do we see in this chapter? Verse 9. Says, now when he rose, and I just want to address something actually, between verses 8 and 9, if you have a translation that has a footnote, that's a little number, and it's got a note at the bottom, my Bible says, these verses are bracketed as not original, they're lacking in Codex Sinaiticus and Codex Vaticanus, la-di-da-di-da, blind you with these big words. Can we trust these verses from 9 to 20? Are they original? Are they there? Well, it's true that these verses don't appear in those, particularly those two codices, which are bound books of the New Testament. But the majority do. Furthermore, these verses are quoted by early church writers right from the beginning. These verses were not called into doubt until about the 4th century AD. And also, imagine if Mark's gospel ended in verse 8, and what's the last word in our English translation? They're afraid. Is that any way to end the gospel? I don't think so. One more thing. Those two books that don't include these verses, what they do include is a big gap at the end, which the other books do not, indicating that they know there is more, but they just didn't have access to it to translate it. So can we trust it? Yes, it's the word of God. Verse 9 says, now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene. And then it gives us a little detail. Out of whom he had cast 7 demons. She went and told those who'd been with him as they mourned and wept. She ran back, skipping and jumping, and to the disciples who've locked themselves away and they're in tears and they're downcast. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. The resurrected Christ injected hope into this lady, Mary Magdalene. We read her story in John 20, and you're probably familiar with it. She goes, she's tearful, not knowing where the body is. She turns and sees a man who she thinks is a gardener. But then when he says her name, when he calls her name, and something clicks, and she realizes just who it is. The shepherd spoke to his sheep, and his sheep heard his voice and knew him. And she went from a lady who was distraught. She was so close to Jesus. There was no scandal involved, but she was very dearly close to him. She loved him. Why? Because of what he had done for her. What's it say? Out of whom Jesus had cast 7 demons. She loved much because she'd been freed from much. And that is motivation for our love for Christ. Sometimes, especially if we've been a Christian for a while, then we forget what we've been saved from. And sometimes we like to puff ourselves up and think, actually, we were okay and we are okay. Friends, we're not. We're separated from God by our sin. And Jesus has, if we are in Christ, our trust is in him, taken that away. We've been forgiven much. We ought to love much. And this lady, she's devoted to Jesus. How could he not appear to her first? She wouldn't let him go. And we read that in John 20. She just clings to him. Jesus will reveal himself to those who are devoted to him. To those who draw near to God, he will draw near to them. And for this lady, she found hope as she met with the resurrected Jesus. In verse 12 also, we have some more characters who had injected hope into them, a shot in the arm. After that, he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. We read their story in Luke 24. What happens? Well, they've heard some strange stories that women have come and said, Jesus is risen. They've blown it off, but they're talking about it as they're walking on the road to a village called Emmaus. And as they're walking, somebody comes alongside just to pass the time of day. And he asks them what they're talking about. And he does them a Bible study, basically, as they walk along. And he goes through the Old Testament. He said, hey, that was talking about Jesus. That's Jesus there. Isaiah 53, that's Jesus. All the way through. And then they want him to stay when they reach Emmaus and they have him in for tea. And as Jesus, it's interesting, it says, as Jesus broke bread to them, then they realized who he was. And it says then that he disappeared, but they talk to each other and they say, when he spoke to us, didn't our hearts burn within us? Their hearts were warmed. They were strengthened. They had zeal because they met with the risen Jesus. They had hope injected into them. They run home, though it's dark and they're tired. They've walked 7 miles, but they run back and they tell the disciples because they have hope as they met with the risen Jesus. Two more points before we move on. Jesus' resurrection and ascension also gives us the hope that our sin debt has been paid and accepted. Years ago, I think in this country, we had debtors' prisons, didn't we? And if a man racked up lots of debt, which he wasn't paying back to his debt, whatever you call it, the bank, whoever, if he couldn't pay it, then what would they do? Well, they'd throw him into prison until he could pay it. And he could only be released once he paid it off. Well, when Jesus died on the cross, he said, it is finished, or paid in full. And he was put in that prison of the tomb. But he was released. Why? Because the debt had been paid in full. That debtor's prison, so to speak, could not hold him, for the debt was paid. And Jesus' resurrection gives us hope that my sin debt, that I maybe try and barter off with God by doing good things, has been paid. It also gives us hope, we know, that if Jesus rose, and if I'm a Christian and I'm in Christ, then I too can live what is called a resurrected life now, a changed life, an empowered life. But when this body of mine dies, it's not going to stay in the ground. When I walk back up from hospital to my car that I park up the hill, I walk past the cemetery in Harts Hill. And when I first started working there, it was just a blank field. And then as weeks go on, you get another grave that's added. And another little pile of dirt. And then that pile of dirt goes because it's been filled in again. Then another and another. And you see people visiting those graves as you walk past. And before long, that whole field is going to be full of bodies that have been laid to rest. And that's just a testament that this world is broken by sin, because that's not the way God made it. But for the Christian whose sin has been forgiven, then when his body is raised, which it will be, he will be forever with the Lord. And 1 Thessalonians says this, that when a brother or sister in Jesus dies, that we don't need to grieve as those without hope. But we can comfort each other because he's going to catch them up to him and we'll be snatched up afterwards. There will also be a resurrection of the unjust to punishment, and we'll come on to that later. But it gives us hope that our bodies will be raised. So the gospel injects hope. Two more things I want us to see. That it incites to service. The gospel incites us to service. Please look at verse 6 with me. This is the angel speaking to the ladies, and he said to them, "Don't be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you. But go and tell." Verse 14. Later, this is on the same day, on the Sunday, he appeared to the 11 as he sat at the table. So they're having the food, and Jesus appears. "And he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, 'Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature.'" The resurrection and the ascension, which is part of the gospel, incites or motivates us to service. The angels gave up commission to the ladies. Go and tell his disciples. The risen Jesus gave a commission to his disciples. Go and preach the gospel to every creature. And it's reiterated in the other gospels too. Go and preach the gospel to every creature. They would listen, wouldn't they? This one who was stone cold a few hours ago, he was in the grave. But now he stood before them and he spoke to them and he gave them a commission. You'd listen, wouldn't you? You'd listen up. Wow. Also, they think, well, if he can do that, then I'd better follow. Goodness me. The gospel incites us to serve. Also, they had a wonderful message. Where are the people resurrected in the Bible? Trick question. Answer, no. They were resuscitated. They were raised from the dead, but they died again. Jesus was resurrected, never to die again. And they had this message to take, that there was one who death didn't have power over, and he is our friend. They were to go and to preach the gospel to every creature. It was not something that you could opt in or out of. You know, in a survey, I opt in to receive, la-di-da-di-da. You can't opt out of the Great Commission, because he says this to us too. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He says, maybe, into all the world. Well, that would include, I'm not putting pressure on Carol, but the salon. Go there and preach the gospel to every creature. It includes that place where you work. It includes that family home that is dark. It includes everywhere, because it says, go into all the world. And if there were people living on a spaceship, then go outside the world too and preach the gospel to them. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, which includes what? Jesus' life, his death for us, his resurrection and his ascension, the whole package, to every creature. It incites us to service. Why? Let's read on. Verse 16. "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere." Notice this. "The Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs." Amen. They were incited to service because they had a command, yes, but also because they were not alone in this. If Jesus hadn't risen from the dead, then he would just be localized, so to speak, wouldn't he? You could maybe be in the same room as Jesus, but if you went down the street, he wouldn't be with you. But if he rose and sent the Holy Spirit, then he would be with you always. And I love what it says there in verse 20, that the Lord is working with them. We often think of ourselves as working for the Lord, but the Lord actually wants to co-work with us, to be a colleague. And it sounds very strange, but that's what it says. Lord working with them. as they went out and did what he told them to. He wasn't going to work with them to just follow their own dreams and live the life of themselves. But as they were pursuing what he told them to do, then he would work with them. How would he work with them? Well, it says in verse 20 that he was confirming the word through the accompanying signs. And we read in verse 17 and 18, these miraculous things. A very good method of interpreting the Bible is this, that if the plain sense makes sense, then don't look for another sense. Do I believe these verses for today? Yes, I do. With the same definitive clarity that verse 16 says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, and doesn't believe will be condemned, it also says, these signs will follow those who believe. It's the same. Now, are these things the focus? The answer is no. Because what does it say? They were following. And sometimes, it's okay, we can get a towel maybe, if you can run and get a towel. No, okay. That's okay, don't worry about it, Margaret. It's okay. Some people follow the signs. What does it say? Signs follow the preaching of the gospel to confirm. Ought we be surprised at this? Well, our faith is based on miracle after miracle after miracle, and the supreme miracle, the resurrection. So then ought we to expect that from that point on, from that foundation, it's not? I suggest not. But that's beside the point, really. The Lord was working with them. They weren't in it on their own. The one who could roll away the stone if necessary, the one who raised from the dead, was working with them as they would pursue what he told them to do, and preaching the gospel. Do it in your school. Do it in your family. Do it in the workplace. Preach the gospel. The Lord will work with you. And because Jesus is alive and ascended, his work will continue. And you say, well, Matt, it says that Jesus is sat down. And as I've been taught in church, when a priest sits down, then his work is done. And I say, you're right. Because Jesus' work of atoning for the sin of the world was done when he said it's finished. But some work continues. Notably too. Work that only he does. That is, that he ever lives to make intercession or to be an advocate for those who come to God through him. He's working and doing that. And he is working in reconciling the world to himself. A work that he's committed to us, as we read in 2 Corinthians 5. Have you ever wondered why God used an angel to roll away the stone? As it says in other Gospels. It says that the angel rolled away the stone. Couldn't God have just clicked his fingers and it would go? Yes, he could. He used an angel, even though he didn't have to. Just because it pleased him to do so. God could preach the gospel to everybody in your college if he wanted to, on his own. But instead he chooses to use those who are his. And he chooses to use you. Will you follow him? We're going to race through. The gospel incites us to service also because our labour is not in vain in the Lord. Turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 58, 1 Corinthians 15 says, in conclusion, when Paul's talked about the reality of the resurrection, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. No matter what the discouragements are that come, why or how, knowing that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. No matter what might be stacked up against you, because of the resurrection, our labour is not in vain. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, amplifies this. We're in Colossians 3:23. It says this: whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, not to men, so people can see you, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. And no service that we do in his name is forgotten or in vain, because he is risen. The gospel injects hope, it incites to service, and it invites belief. Six times belief has been mentioned, or non-belief, through this 16th chapter of Mark. And all through Mark's gospel, he's mentioned belief. You need to believe. This is the purpose, to believe. And again, it concludes in this way, belief. What's the result of believing? Well, verse 16, speaking about that gospel that the disciples would take to everybody, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. What a result of believing. Just believing, just trusting. Trust. We hand over our trust, and in return, what do we get? Salvation. That's all it is. It's not work. You know, our believing isn't like I've got to work myself up to believe. It's just trust. And we are handed over salvation. What are we saved from? We're saved from the wrath of God. God's anger against my sin. We're saved from the fear of death. And instead of walking through death, we walk just through the valley of the shadow of death. We're saved from futility in this life as well, as we are living in relationship with God, the purpose for which we are made. Why does it say about baptism? Good question. It's a bit strange, isn't it? He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Do we have to be baptized to be saved? Well, look at what else this verse says. What's the conclusion of the sentence? But he who does not believe will be condemned. Not he who doesn't believe and isn't baptized will be condemned, but he who does not believe will be condemned. See, it's our belief that saves, that justifies, or our lack of belief that condemns. So why does he talk about baptism? Because baptism is important. Because baptism is also a command of Jesus. That is not on the same level as being saved. However, this is what he said we should do. And it looks silly, but hey ho, he told us to do it, so we do it. Baptism is important. Let's be obedient there. Well, that's a result of belief, being saved. Being saved, having hope, peace with God. The result of not believing, Jesus says, he who does not believe will be condemned. There's no two ways about it. Either our trust is fully in Jesus and Jesus alone to save us, or we're not trusting in him fully. Either we're totally rejecting him, or we're trusting in him plus other stuff we can do. Friends, that will lead us to be condemned in the final day. Thank you, Nico. It's very kind. Jesus notably rebuked his disciples. Did you catch that? In verse 14, it says that as they sat having the tea, he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who'd seen him. They didn't believe Mary, the other women. They didn't believe the two who were on the road. They didn't believe. The New Living Translation says this. He rebuked them for their stubborn unbelief because they refused to believe. In other words, it's not that they lacked evidence of believing. They had the evidence of the Old Testament prophetic scripture. They had the evidence of Jesus' words. He said, on the third day I'm going to rise. They had the evidence of eyewitnesses, but they still refused to believe until he came and appeared to them. We have the same evidence, really. In the only difference being we have the written testimony of eyewitnesses rather than somebody actually being an eyewitness here and saying, I saw Jesus. We have no reason to not believe. And we have every reason to believe because of what it gives to us from God as a gift. You know, our belief in the gospel is the most important thing. The most important thing. That Jesus lived a perfect life that I couldn't do. And then he gave up that perfect life. And on him was poured all of my sin so that God could punish that in the body of Christ on the cross. Laid in the grave and then risen to show that the price was accepted. Jesus was raised in life and so can I be. The most important thing. And if you don't know that you have been saved, Jesus said he will be saved and that he can know. If you don't know, then this morning put your trust completely in him. Saying, Lord, I don't understand it all, but this much I do understand. That I'm a sinner and I've got no hope, but Jesus died in my place to forgive me and rose that I can have new life. Trust him. As we draw to a close, I just want to make a few more points and then we'll have some time in communion. One thing is necessary first before we can have resurrection. And what is that? Death. If there wasn't death, then there couldn't be resurrection. And maybe we look at a dead situation. But the resurrection injects hope. God can do the impossible. And the latter, after he's resurrected, can indeed be greater than the former, like we looked at in Ezra. The task you face might seem really daunting and scary, impossible or pointless, but the resurrection incites to service because we're ensured that we have this word from the Lord that we're to take and that he works with us and that our work is not in vain because Jesus is risen. His work continues. His work continues, whether the door is shut here or not. His work continues. And it's not futile. No matter how small or insignificant it may seem, it's worship to God. It's not futile. And there's nothing more crucial than this. Do you believe the gospel? An invitation to believe. A verse that I referenced before says this, that Jesus is able to save completely to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he ever lives to make intercession for them. What hope we have in the full gospel, the resurrection of Christ. We're going to turn to communion as we always do. I want to remind us that it was through the breaking of bread that Jesus was revealed to those two disciples, wasn't it? And we trust that we will know him afresh, be reminded of his love for us afresh through the breaking of bread. And not only that he died for us, which is wonderful, but that he now lives for us too. Amen? Well, if between Paul and Rob,